I know we were short of handouts. Our copier broke down this morning, so that explains that one. But your Bible is a critical item. I pray that you would open it right now to chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes as we look through this. I'm going to read the first portion of it. Now, let me just set the stage, because we're coming to a major point in the book, actually. The first 11 verses started off with just kind of an introduction that talked about the futility of human life. You know, that was kind of introduced to that. And then in verse 12, chapter 1, all the way until the ninth verse of the sixth chapter really had the futility of human achievement. You know, there is a frustration that there's something missing if that's all you have is your human achievement. And that goes all the way through this. We had one argument after another in that regard. In the 10th verse, it switches to the other main topic that'll carry us all the way into the 11th chapter, where it then goes in a conclusion. And that is about the limitation that is found in human wisdom. And so we have this switch in the middle of chapter 6. I'm covering one chapter at a time, so I'm moving from the conclusion of one section into the start of the other major section of the book. So the one is human achievement, and the other one is our mental abilities, you know, the way to reason our way through things. Okay, having said that, I want to read this passage for us. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. That phrase right there is an interesting Hebrew word. And if you have some of the other modern translations, you would see it handled differently. That's because the Hebrew word is very, very difficult. It is probably, that's probably not the best. The common among men doesn't fit the context, actually. So I happen to fall with the other translation, which says it is a heavy burden among men. It's heavy, you know, it's a heavy frustration for men in general to figure this out, or humanity to figure this out. So it is that basic thought among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself. This word himself, you'll see it come up in other places. It comes up in the very next verse. It is an interesting word also in the Hebrew. It is really the word soul. Now that is important. If you link this chapter together, you might want to note that word is the Hebrew word for soul. It's what makes a person is the idea of it. That's why it used the word himself. So it had nothing up for himself of all the desires. In other words, he has all, a man whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that he lacks nothing for himself. In all of his desires, he's got it all. His soul has everything he needs. There's just nothing left out. That's what the statement is. And yet God does not give him power to eat of it. But the foreigner consumes it. This is a vanity, and it is an evil affliction. Now, if you have your Bibles open, go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 13 and look again, I believe it is in verse 16, you will see the same kind of a thought, evil affliction, evil challenge. They're not exactly equivalent. Those other two in chapter 5 are exactly the same Hebrew word. This is a slightly different Hebrew word, but it's of the same family, and it probably ties back to this thought. It's an evil affliction that this person has it robbed. And those argument in chapter 5 had really two thoughts. One is the person's robbed of the opportunity to enjoy his good fortune, all of his wealth and everything that he's accumulated. It's robbed of him. How is it robbed of him? Good health is one way. You know, you see that. I've seen that. People store up for retirement, and they got it all together, and they get there, and then they have a heart attack, and they can't enjoy it. Okay, another one is in chapter 5, the second one. The second thought of the argument was that the individual got so caught up in it that he just hoarded it and never figured out how that he ought to enjoy it. He just kept collecting it. It became his thing to collect his wealth and his stuff. And actually, it caused him to have sleepless nights. It didn't do him any good at all. And so this was a statement by Solomon that says, you know, this doesn't make sense to me. That's what Solomon was saying. This, why is it? I look around and I see this repeating itself over and over again. People should be enjoying the blessings, but they're not. They're not. They're missing the wealthy man. Actually, chapter 6, in my own mind, can be broken up with a discussion of the wealthy man. And then it picks it up in verse 7, 8, and 9. And it talks about the working man, which I think in here we probably relate to a little bit better than the wealthy man. At least I have a little trouble relating to the wealthy man. But the working man, the wealthy man, and then the last verses 10, 11, and 12 is talking about the wise man. All of them are frustrated, though. And we'll work that way through that later on. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. Okay, we got to back up a little. Much argument, much debate among the scholars of whether 3, 4, 5, 6 is directly tied to 1 and 2. I believe it is. There are a lot of support for that. One is that there is no key in the way it's written. It doesn't say, now we'll talk about another one. If you look at it, it flows naturally. So there's nothing in the natural, normal reading of the passage to say that's another person. That's huge. And the other one is the people that want to make it into two different little stories to try to support the same argument with no relationship build all of it around the use of this one word, foreigner or stranger, depending on your translation. It is only used here in Ecclesiastes, the only time it's used in a book of Ecclesiastes. It's used other places in the Bible, but only in Ecclesiastes at this point. And that word is often used of anybody other than the individual in some of the other passages. In other words, if someone else drove my car, they could be a foreigner. That's not me that's driving that car. You know, that's, you understand what I'm saying? It's just, and so they make a big thing of that word because it could mean somebody you have no connection with, but it doesn't have to be. So what I'm saying is that 1, 2 fall right into the discussion of 3, 4, and 5, and they are then his overstatement. He is using, sometimes hyperbole, you overstate your position. He's clearly stating it. He says you could have 100 kids. Now, that is a lot of kids. So obviously he was stretching. Even Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, and I can't remember the reference right now, it states that he had 86 children. But he had many, he had 18 wives and another so many concubines. So, you know, the fact that he could get there with that many children makes sense. So this is an exaggeration to make a point. Now, it only makes sense if you understand from a Jewish culture. What are the two things that they first and foremost looked at to see if God was blessing them, if they were a good person and God was blessing them? One was a large family. If they had a large family, obviously the hand of God is on them. The other one is they had a lot of wealth. The third one, in some cases, is that they lived a lot of years. Now, if you notice, it started off talking about this individual that had all the wealth in the world. Now it talks about how he has all of these children in a hyperbole. And then it goes on to talk about how long he lives. Now it's talking about it is better to be a stillborn child. Now that is a very sensitive issue. Now within any congregation, with any time we talk about the death of a child before they really experience life, that is obviously a heartbreaking situation. Solomon puts it forth with fully aware of that. And notice how soberly he talks about it. The frustration of a child dying in that situation. A stillborn child is better than, for it comes in vanity. In other words, he was saying this child, what's the meaning? What's the purpose of it? Now, haven't you been there? I mean, if you've been close to any of these situations in a family, you sit there, God, why? Why did you bring the child all this far and then no life? And we feel that. I mean, I felt that way personally. That's what he's saying. Solomon captured that thought. They parts in darkness. In other words, they never saw the light of day. Its name is covered with darkness. That has more of a Hebrew application than it does to us. In the Hebrew culture, before the time of the cross, they were at a point where they said, we would not name the stillborn child because it would help the couple get over the loss. They would forget it quicker if they didn't have a name. Now, our culture says exactly the opposite. And let me say that when cultures switch on things like that, when the Bible doesn't speak on it either way, who knows? You know, it's a jump, you know, I don't know which is better, but clearly in our culture now, we would say, you know, you ought to have a funeral. It'll help you go through the process. But at that point in history, and the people were saying, no, that isn't the way you should deal with it. And the way that these things go is it'll probably go back to the other if we live long enough. You know, it has a way of cycling through it. But that's the thought here. The name is covered in darkness. Though it has not seen the sun, in other words, hasn't seen any life, and known anything, it hasn't experienced, it has no knowledge of the life, it says, yet that existence is better than one who has gathered all the wealth and can't enjoy it. You see the point? He's saying this is really exasperating when people have all of these, what seems to be everything everybody wants, and then they have no happiness. That is really an exasperation. That is really frustrating. That is real vanity. And he compared it to the stillborn. And then it goes on to say, even if he lives 1,000 years twice. Now he's talking about longevity. No one lives 1,000 years twice. You know, he's talking, you get 2,000, you know, they have all of this time. It's still empty. But has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. Whoa. In other words, we all die. What's the purpose of life? That's what he's saying. He said, what's the purpose of life? This doesn't make sense. Solomon was a little exasperated here. Though it has not seen the sun nor anything, and even if he lives 1,000 years twice, he has not seen goodness. Do not all go to the same place. Okay, so we have that, this other word, soul, right here, but his soul is not satisfied. Notice up here, he said there's nothing that he doesn't have that the soul doesn't have for all of his desires, and now he's saying that this soul is not satisfied with any, with goodness. There's this tension. He ought to have it, he ought to be fulfilled, but he's not. Moving on to the next section, that was about the wealthy man who was unable to enjoy the benefits of his wealth. And now we're going to talk about the working man who can't find any satisfaction in his labor. So what does it say here? All the labor of a man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Same word again. Now, here's what it says, that why do we work? That's the question right there that it's answering. We all work because we got to eat. That's the point. You know, we hear that in the New Testament. You don't work, you don't eat. That's the same principle. For what more has the wise than the fool? In other words, they both end up having to have food. They both are going to die in the end. What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Nothing. Both of these are, he's got nothing, no benefit over it. Better, anytime we see that word, and now we're going to hear the one alternative that he says is better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. That's the soul, the wandering of his soul, the longing for things. So it's saying, you know what, another proverb that we hear more often that fits the same thing? A bird in what? The hand is better than two in the bush. What's it saying? Well, it's telling us you ought to enjoy what you have. You know, my wife and I were in the car yesterday, and we were saying that very thing. We were both pretty tired at this point. We were driving back, and we were saying, man, life is good. And that's the point. Do we have some challenges? Yes, but life is good. We're sitting there together, driving along. We were able to accomplish what we had tried to accomplish. Life is good. That's the point. Or you could sit there and say, well, I wish I would have had this, or I wish I had a newer car, I wish I had I wish this would have happened this way and that instead of that way, and I wish this person was there instead of there, and no, you can have all of that forever. And God says, don't go there. That's a foolish way to live. Better is the sight, okay, then it says, what has the poor man and who living better is the sight of the eyes than a wanderer of desires. This also is vanity and a grasping for the wind. You might want to mark that point in the Bible. You will not see that phrase, grasping for the wind, again in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is the ninth time it's been used. It's been used consistently through this first bigger section. And this ends it. This verse, that phrase, ends that thought. It started that same thought back in verse 14. It started in verse 12, but in that same lengthy sentence, that it ended that first sentence with the same phrase. And so it started it, and it ended it, and it had seven other uses of it in between, talking about the exasperation of life. It's just like trying to pop a bubble. It's trying to grab a hold of the wind. And then it switches to this new theme of wisdom now, the limits of human wisdom. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is a man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passeth like a shadow, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Couple observations just for setting the stage here. We're starting a new section. This phrase like this, for who knows, cannot know. You cannot know, and you cannot totally grasp or consider. Those thoughts are going to be found, just like the grasping for the wind was found in the other section. You cannot know. You cannot quite consider everything you need to consider. Is going to be the theme of the wisdom passion that will go towards the end of the book now. So we're going to move into that thought. When we come back here, what is this talking about? He who has named already, whatever one is, he has been named already. It is known that he is a man, and he cannot contend. Here's what he was saying. There is much about life that is immutable. That's a big word that means it's not getting changed. Because a sovereign God is in control. And you and I are not going to change the sovereign will of God. And he's saying that. Listen, that's just the way it is. You can have all the wisdom in your world. That is already laid down. And it's unchangeable. It's not changeable. That's this. You can't contend with it. You can't argue with it. You can't struggle with God and say, I'm not going to go for that plan. You can do that all you want, but God's plan is still going to happen. So what do you think might be the right solution then? The right solution is you really ought to be looking for what God's plan is for your life and then go with it. Because everything else, it's like swimming up a waterfall. You're not going to make it. It doesn't work that way. We can be really frustrated with life, but the issue is we ought to look to Him for direction. Why is life so frustrating? There are three situations to ponder. One, wealthy men without enjoyment of their riches. I've said before that one of the most stunning dinners I ever had was with the president and chairman of a American Standard Corporation. Two young men, with these two men who had made it in the world's terms. One man flew in with his own 707 and 11 people caring for him. But he was an unhappy individual. He didn't say that. I'm saying that from just talking to him. And they were only focused on their money. And for a young man who had the goal to be there in the near future, that was what I was aiming for. That was what I was invested in. That night was extremely significant. Because I walked away saying, there's something missing here. I don't know that I want this. Number two, men working without satisfaction in their labor. Now, I'm an individual that has done a lot of different things. You know, one of my very first jobs as like a 10-year-old was picking rocks. Can you imagine how exciting this is? In the hot summer days, we would go out and somebody would drive in the tractor, which was the esteemed job at the time. Let me tell you, everybody wanted to be driving the tractor. But the rest of us were walking in the fields, picking up the rocks and carrying them over to the trailer to clear the field so that they could use it. Wow, was that hard and hot. But you know what he's saying here? Even a job that's hard and hot, if you and I are smart, we're going to do it with a smile on our face and rejoice in it. The mere fact that we have the physical capability to do it. And the third one is wise men without answers to their questions. It can get really exasperating. You just say, I got to figure this out. You know, there are some things that God doesn't intend for us to ever know. Isn't that sobering? First one we're going to talk about very briefly. I want to give application in all three of these sections. Wealthy men without enjoyment of their riches. That's what it's saying in this passage. It's talking about they should have everything they have, everything they need to really enjoy. Their soul should have no desires that it cannot satisfy, but it isn't satisfied. So what's going on? Why does this happen? Nobody can truly enjoy the gifts of God apart from the God who gives the gifts. Do you understand what I just said? When you get so focused on the gift that you're missing the God who provided it, you are in trouble. And if it's me, I'm in trouble. It doesn't work well. That's what Solomon was saying. Don't go there. I've already looked at this and I've examined it, and it is a foolish way to go through life. To enjoy the gifts without the giver is idolatry. You are not worshiping the God who has provided it. You're worshiping the thing. That is an idol. This can never satisfy the human heart. It's always empty. And that is why many, many wealthy people are so, you know, don't you see all of these celebrities that end up killing themselves? What is that? Well, that's exactly what it is. They were given such wonderful benefits, and they never connected with the fact that they were given by God. It wasn't them. It was a sovereign God that allowed it. And they worshiped the gift instead of the giver. Enjoyment without God is merely entertainment. And it doesn't satisfy for very long. Enjoyment with God is enrichment. And it brings true joy and satisfaction. Isn't that true? But you understand it does have enrichment to it. It's not only, you see this in the New Testament over and over again. That's why you and I ought to be very, very careful that we invest ourselves to be a blessing to others for God's glory. Not first and foremost to be a blessing to ourselves. What prevent a person from enjoying life? Well, one verse came to mind, or actually two verses. Proverbs 15, 16, 17. Think about this in light of our culture. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Can we relate to those two truths? You know, horizontal relationships that are cultivated to edify one another are very honoring to God, and He loves it. And He blesses it, and our hearts are blessed as a result. This is in the context, I should have probably shared the other verses, but this man is storing up his goods, and he's thinking, well, you know, I'm going to build a bigger place and store some more, and then eventually I'm going to have a great celebration. But what is the word from the Lord? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? What's the answer? Not yours. That's whoever it is, it's not you. Be careful what's important to you and where you invest and why you invest your life, your time, your energy. What is Solomon saying to us? Enjoy life now. That's a good reminder, isn't it? And I'm saying that no matter what medical diagnosis you've had, no matter what your financial situation is, we have been challenged to enjoy life. Don't plan to live. Start living now. The ability to enjoy life comes from within. Now listen, this, if you get nothing else from this first section, catch this next phrase. Enjoyment is a matter of character, not circumstances. You know, I can speak to that. Obviously I've mentioned it so many times. It obviously was a significant point in my life. I remember going to Liberia in the middle of that civil unrest, so the civil war that was going on, and food was hard to come by. I mean, we ate one meal a day, and one of my children asked me, he says, Daddy, they kind of know how I can get a little picky on what I eat. You know, I don't feel so comfortable with some things and others. You put all the rice in there, and they chopped up the chicken, literally. They took the chicken, and the only way they would fix it, they would chop it into just chunks. I mean, they didn't break the leg off and the wing off. They just, you know, it's kind of extra'd up and threw it in there. Okay? And then they cooked it. And then everybody's gathered around. There's 8 or 9 of us gathered around this bowl. There isn't a lot of water, so you get the idea that, you know what, I don't know that everybody's washed here. You understand what I'm saying? And then it's served. And then you don't care because you're hungry. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? The first day I cared. The second day I cared a little. But by the sixth or the seventh day, I didn't care. It was not something I was thinking about. You know, it was just the way. I hadn't showered like I normally would. Life was different. This was a tough, tough time. I remember just grabbing in there and eating and being thankful for it. But here's the point. We had a great time of fellowship. You understand what I'm saying? In the midst of this, we were laughing, we were telling each other about our lives, and we were just having a good time. Was it somewhat of a bleak situation? Character, not circumstances. That's why the Apostle Paul could write this at a very difficult time in his life. Not that I speak in regards to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That Greek word has the context of self-sufficiency. In other words, where you are, that's where he is. He's got everything he needs. It's a contained envelope. He doesn't need something else. He's content with what he has. Now, in the case of Apostle Paul saying that, that was first and foremost a vibrant relationship with God. And therefore, he could be content without lots of other things. Three situations. I just tried to address the application of the first one. Second one, working men without satisfaction for their labor. In particular, it comes down to this vanity grasping at the wind. It closes this thought. And in this middle here, for what more has the wise man than the fool? Nothing more. They both end up the same. They both need food and they ultimately die. What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Yeah, that's good. I'm glad he's able to live, but he's going to die. That's the point. That's how Solomon was writing. Why does a person eat? Well, we eat to add years to our life, right? Well, if we don't, we get pretty hungry and our body is just oriented that way. Is that not true? I mean, just skip eating the rest of the day and see how you feel towards the end of the day. You'll have an increasing interest if you wait long enough. But what good is that if you don't add life to your years? And some in here are adding years to their life because they're caring for those issues, but they're not adding life to your years. You understand the difference, how the play on words there? What is the answer to the question, verse 8? Well, there's no difference. Solomon is not arguing against education and against self-improvement. He's not saying that. But in other words, you and I ought to do everything we can to progress. Chung Yu is working hard to publish your paper. Those things are good things. We ought to work hard. We ought to do what we do the very best we can, and we ought to put a lot of energy into do it in such a way that God's glorified. So it's not that he's opposed to that, but remember, there's more to life than just work. Now this guy is, look what he said. Again, the 1700s, men, this is what Henry David Thoreau warned us about. Men were devising improvements means to unimproved ends. Maybe I should have used a little more of his quote, but here's what he was saying. He was right on the money. Men are working really hard at coming up with greater and better things. It is really, really cool. I was on not too long ago with my iPhone, and I was talking to the Straubs in Africa, and they were seeing me, and I was seeing them on my phone. Just think about that. That's pretty stunning, isn't it? Yesterday, we were in the car driving along the highway, and we called a couple of our grandkids just to say hi to them. And before long, they were looking at our picture, but Pam was looking at the picture. I was driving, just for the record. I was not looking at the picture, but she was, and they were seeing her, and they even saw me driving. Phenomenal. But those are phenomenal capabilities, not just one. But you know what? It is used for a lot of bad things, too. Whew. Think of all the pornography that is distributed through this technology. So you got to be careful about how hard we're working. What are we producing with what we work? We must want to serve others and not promote ourselves. That's a critical truth. Make our labor count for God and for others, and not to be first and foremost about us. There can be riches with enjoyment and labor with satisfaction. That's important to recognize. Solomon is really arguing for both. We ought to enjoy what we have. That's what he says over and over again. Eat and drink and enjoy your labor. And you ought to have satisfaction and say, wow, this is great. And you know what? That's a character that is, that's part of our character if we're able to identify it. But don't we all know individuals who are so self-focused they just constantly grumble and they got to talk to another person about woe is me and I got to talk to another person. I need this other person. And they've already been spending all sorts of time with this individual and now they're going over to another individual and sharing this and they're over and they go through life always never satisfied. It isn't quite right. I don't have this. I don't have that. Other people have this and I don't have it and I should have. You understand what I'm pointing out? That is a stupid, foolish way to live. And you know what you ought to do is repent of your selfish approach to life. Get your eyes focused on being a blessing to others. And I'll tell you what, life starts to have a whole lot more value and meaning. Psalms chapter 16, verse 11 is a great verse. to keep in our heart. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That ought to be a driving force. Get close to the Lord and be His person. Be His instrument. We have been bought with a price. We are His ambassadors. We have a work to do. We were saved by grace, and then He had a work already ordained for us to accomplish. The last one. Wise men without answers to their questions. Now this is really the introduction to the new section, and it's talking about the sovereignty of God. God is at work, and He's going to continue. His plan is going to be done whether you are a participant or a, resistant to it. God's still going to do what He wants to do. This man, and he is no indication he's a Christian, but boy, he was pretty close on what he wrote. Listen to this quote from him, again, many years ago, over 200. The grand essentials to happiness is this. Life are something to do. The grand essentials to happiness are something to do, someone to love, and something to hope for. Isn't it that? You read that and you say, whether you're a Christian or not, you're pretty close to grasping it. And it really is significant when you recognize if that someone is Jesus Christ, how very true this statement is. Does He not give you something to do? To serve Him, reach the others. Be holy as I am holy. To love, someone to love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love our neighbors as ourselves. And something to hope for. We are to be looking up to the hills from whence cometh our help. Looking up to the sky for His imminent return. Being thrilled about that time when we will take our last breath and be absent from the body and present with Him. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man. And he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passeth like a shadow? For who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? You know, the only one that can tell about that is God Himself. Solomon was saying there are some questions about life that you and I are not supposed to know. Look at this one. Look at the first part of it. Deuteronomy 29:29. I've seen a lot of people use it in reference to the latter part, but look at the first part. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. In other words, there's truth that there are aspects about life that you and I aren't supposed to be able to understand. But then he goes on to say, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What is the point? Our ignorance should encourage us to faith in God. The fact that you don't know how you're going to make it through the problem ahead ought to stir you to have a deeper confidence in a God who is bigger than your problem. We are not to live on explanations. Although we want that. Don't we want answers to all this stuff? I mean, if somebody diagnosed me with cancer today, I would want to know all the answers, and I would start reading on that specific type of cancer, I would just be reading all the time. And I think I'm not uncommon. I mean, that's common to us, isn't it? We just want all the data. This is me now we're talking about. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you've got to back off from this stuff. We are not to live on explanations. We as a body of believers are to live on promises. It's not about us. It's about Him. And He has promised all sorts of wonderful truths for us that are His. We cooperate with God as we accept the names He has given things. That's, remember, in this verse, He talked about the names are written. You know, you had to think about that a second. Well, how does that apply? Well, I'll tell you one way it applies. Sin is still sin. No matter what our culture says about it and changes and redefines things and says, no, we all have a right to do that. It's not sin, that you're just being judgmental. No, when God says something's a sin, it remains a sin even if the whole culture says it isn't. Right. And we'll all be answerable for it, by the way. Obedience is still obedience. Doing right's still a good plan. Even though they say, well, it's kind of hard. And truth remains truth.
Amen.
No matter what we put into our laws or what we agree to as a group of people and say, no, that isn't, you know, God didn't fully understand how it was for us. Oh, yes, He did. We are all free to decide and to choose our world. And look around us, man. Look around us. All sorts of people are choosing. Even, and you sit there and say, really? You know, I learned a phrase from another one of the children of another individual. They're not a child, they're an adult, but said this about their children. That shows you they're a little older. They said they got into a different point in their life. They used to try to say, no, don't do that. You can't do that. You've got to do this. And if you do that, I'm going to do this. And they said, forget that. And they're older now. My children are adults. This is what they said. The response to their bad choices now are, I hope it works out well for you. it's basically, I don't agree with what you're advocating here. I just hope it works out well for you. It is a way of saying, listen, I don't think that's going to work out well. But we are not free. We are free to choose and decide the world we want to live in. But we're not free to change the consequences. If you choose the world of illusion, the imaginary world of our day, disappointment and frustration is dead ahead. Because you do not change a sovereign God's will. So you might say, no, that's not fair, that's not right, we should be more understanding. I'm telling you, don't do that where God has spoken. No matter what our culture does. And I'm going to close with this thought. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and the eternal life. And then verse 21. I wasn't going to share verse 21. I said, no, I've got to add that. Little children, and guess who little children is? We're not talking about the little kids now. We're talking about us. Little children, keep yourself from idols. What are the idols we're talking about? I'll tell you what, I think in chapter 3, it pointed to three idols that we all have to be on guard for. The pursuit of wealth, a career, work, labor. We can want to be defined in a certain way, that it becomes our God. Or a mind, the way we can think through it, our wisdom. Even when it contradicts the Word of God. Dangerous. And how does He end that statement? Amen. What does amen mean? Yeah, it means, if it's a phrase that means, may God's will be done. You know, it's yours. I line up with your will. Where are you on these? Has God spoken to your heart? Where are you in regards to your pursuit of wealth, your concept of your work and your worship of your own thoughts. The chapter just before this ended these verses, and then it flowed into the sixth chapter, and I wanted to go back and read them and close. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his inheritance. In other words, it is good for us to enjoy life. So I am saying to all of us, let's go about enjoying life, because God's honored by it. But do it in such a way that he is glorified and others are blessed. And it's not about us. If all of our focus is that my life is rough, this shouldn't happen to me, and woe is me, and repent of that. Get over yourself. Stop worshiping yourself and start worshiping God. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I ask you, Lord, to just challenge every one of our hearts, because these are areas that are common to man. These get really close, and a lot might be feeling like you were talking to me. Well, I hope the Spirit was. My conscience is clear. But it is so important. We are not to be running around grumbling and complaining. We are to be rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And if we have concerns, we're to be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make a request be known unto you. And then we are to think good thoughts, true thoughts, honest thoughts. And whatever good thoughts we have, we ought to be thinking those. And ultimately, we should be modeling our life after the Lord and after the Apostle Paul, and doing what we have seen and heard and seen recorded in the Word of God. So help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.